Now we're on the dark side. The amount of daylight each day is getting shorter and shorter this time of year. As we look ahead, we know there will be several days in the next few weeks by the time we get into mid-December when the sun will set before 5 p.m. And besides that, the weather this time of year in our part of the country is gloomy or rainy or worse, kind of like today. You've probably heard of the medical condition that affects, by some estimates, up to 10% of Americans. It's called seasonal affective disorder. Appropriately, the acronym is SAD. SAD is a form of depression that is genuine, and it typically takes place beginning in late fall and continues through the winter months for those who are affected. It can make people feel moody, less energetic, and some actually are downright depressed. One cause of SAD is a disruption of your circadian rhythm because of a lack of daylight. Your circadian rhythm is your body clock, which is controlled by chemicals in your brain that tell you when to be awake and when to go to sleep. So due to reduced sunshine, it decreases that chemical in your brain. It's called serotonin. Serotonin is sometimes called the happy chemical because it affects your mood. And with the lack of sunshine this time of year, then we have less of that happy chemical in our bodies. A lack of sunshine also affects your melatonin level. And melatonin is another chemical that helps to regulate your sleeping pattern. But whatever's going on up there chemically, the point is that a lack of sunshine can just make you feel blah. It's always much easier to wake up on a warm spring or summer day of bright sunshine. It kind of lifts your spirits. Now, to some extent, we blame these winter blahs on the change back to standard time from daylight saving time because the sun gets or sets an hour earlier. But technically, there's the same amount of light each day, whether you're on daylight or standard time. We just fool ourselves by messing with the clock. On standard time, it gets dark an hour earlier, but we don't notice so much that it also gets light an hour earlier. Anyway, on these dark and gloomy days, we sometimes have a difficult time maintaining a positive frame of mind. On Instagram, there's a happiness page. People share what makes them feel happy. There are over 5,000 different little Instagrams, each with a little cartoon, illustrating what makes people happy. Here are some of them. Happiness is finding chocolate in your desk drawer. Happiness is freshly baked cinnamon rolls. Happiness is a cold beer at the end of a tiring day. Happiness is when toast lands with the buttered side up. Happiness is a cuddle from your grandma. From my experience, that had to have been written by a granddaughter, because our grandsons are not cuddlers. Happiness is smiling at a stranger and getting a smile in return. Happiness is buying someone ice cream. Now, if that makes you happy, I'd be glad to give you that opportunity. My wife mentioned to me this morning that there's a health website that she visits that claims that a serving of ice cream is actually good for you, not only for the ingredients, but because it makes you happy. Of course, the rest of that is that a serving size is half a cup. That makes me sad. Serving size is closer to half a gallon than half a cup. But happiness, of course, is a very subjective thing. What makes one person happy might be totally exasperating to someone else. A few months ago, I was stuck in the car all day long with a family member who loves to listen to the Beatles. Now, there happens to be a radio station on a satellite radio service that plays nothing but Beatles music. 6 hours into the trip, he was perfectly happy. I was ready to jump out of the car. Right now, we're in the middle of a holiday season. It's a time of year when people are especially focused on trying to be happy or trying to make other people happy. Now, to be fair, many people do find happiness in their celebration of their holidays, but especially those who reach out to help someone else rather than trying to make themselves happy. Others, unfortunately, find the holiday season to be disappointing and frustrating and empty. The title of the sermon today is Happiness is... dot, dot, dot. You finish the phrase. Happiness is... Of course, we're not all wrapped up in the holidays, but how would you finish that sentence? Do you feel happy right now? Do you feel happy most of the time? As far as you're concerned in your life, how do you define happiness? And how can we be happy even in this cold, gray, dismal time of year? The English word happy is defined as feeling pleasure or contentment. Feeling pleasure or contentment is the definition in the dictionary, kind of an abbreviated dictionary definition of the word happy. So if we go by that definition, happiness is an emotion. Happiness is a feeling. On any given day, you're going to experience dozens of different emotions. You might, in the same day, feel confident, secure, excited, and loved. Or you might feel angry, fearful, anxious, or frustrated. You might be feeling perfectly happy, but then something happens and in an instant your mood changes to fear or frustration or disappointment or even anger. So is that what happiness is? Is happiness just the way we feel at the moment? When I asked you a few minutes ago whether you feel happy, it was kind of hinting at this sense of emotion. Is happiness dependent on a feeling that can change instantly? Is it really that fragile, that tentative? Or is it something much deeper than that? Lots of books written on happiness. You go to Barnes & Noble or go to a website, you'll find scores of books about happiness, many of them written by psychologists or just folks who think they can share with you the key to being happy. And some of the books probably have some pretty decent advice. But we're going to look at Scripture. We'll take a look at God's Word to see what we can learn about happiness from Scripture. Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. As we begin to discuss this subject, I certainly will acknowledge that as a group, I would anticipate that we understand happiness better than some might, and that we as a group are generally happy. We're generally in a positive frame of mind. But still, it can be a challenge. And still, we have to deal with other issues that take place in our lives that seem to be an obstacle to feeling happy. But again, let's see what Scripture says on the topic. We begin in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. This is a familiar proverb, one that we read often around holy days as we observe them. says in, at the beginning, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. In other words, where there's no understanding. The New Living Translation puts it this way: when people do not have divine guidance, they run wild. Revelation, or guidance from God, gives us instruction in how we should live. And when people don't have that as a foundation or a structure for life, they make their own decisions and often go off in the wrong direction. So where there's no revelation, where there's no divine guidance, people don't necessarily control themselves as they should. But then the rest of the verse is one that we don't emphasize as much. It says, but happy is he who keeps the law. Or as it says in the New Living Translation, whoever obeys the law is happy. The principle expressed in the second part of this proverb is that God's law, obedience to God's law, leads to happiness. So we might ask ourselves the question, does obeying God make you feel happy? When you obey God's law, do you have this sense of contentment and pleasure? Do you feel happy when you live according to God's law? I think we should understand that the word translated happy in Scripture really carries a different connotation than the way we're accustomed to using the word. For example, the word happy in this verse is from a Hebrew word that means the condition of well-being that comes from a when a superior bestows his favor. The condition of well-being that comes when a superior bestows his favor. In other words, we often substitute for happy, and it's kind of in a simplistic way, it's valid. We substitute the word blessed when we see happy in Scripture. It's the condition that God would bestow upon us as his favor when we are obeying his laws. In other words, when we obey God's law, we receive his favor. That certainly is a blessing. That certainly is something that adds to our lives in a very positive way, to receive God's favor. The kind of happiness, again, that we see described in Scripture is not necessarily the same as we commonly think of or use the word happy in our use of the word. Brings to mind another passage, maybe a little more familiar, in Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now, if we didn't turn to it and read it, you probably would think, well, it says the verse says, blessed and happy is the man. No, that's the hymn, not the verse. The hymn elaborates on what it says in Scripture. That's fine. But the Scripture says, blessed is the man who, and then it lists some of the characteristics. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is that man who lives in this way. Now, the word blessed that's used here in Psalm 1 is the same word in Hebrew that's translated happy in Proverbs 29. We receive the blessing of God. We receive his favor when we live in the way that's described here in these first two verses of Psalm 1. Came across a blog from Psychology Today, a pretty well-known magazine, and it offers a definition of happiness. It says, happiness is more than simply a positive mood. Happiness is a state of well-being that encompasses living a good life. That is, with a sense of meaning and deep satisfaction. interesting way to define happiness, and I think it is in agreement with what we've seen here in Scripture. It's not just a mood. It's a state of well-being that encompasses living a good life. In other words, obedience to God's law and living in a way that is described here in Psalm 1. And it gives us a sense of meaning and deep satisfaction. So, you know, we may not necessarily think in our regular terms of obeying God as being something that makes us happy. Certainly can help us, direct us in the right way. It gives us that sense of meaning and purpose and direction and a sense of satisfaction. And certainly it also creates for us a relationship with God in which he will bestow upon us his favor. He will bless us and our efforts. So what this blog says is pretty close to what we read in Proverbs 29 and Psalm 1. Let me read this passage here in Psalm 1 to you from the New Living Translation. It says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers. But they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about his law." That is a description of a way of life, not just a feeling or a mood. If to us happiness is only a fragile and fleeting mood, or we think that we will gain happiness by something we have or something we can do, then we'll be disappointed. That is often the way people view life. They'll be happy if something happens, or if they receive something, or if something special is taking place for them that pleases them and gives them some degree of contentment, even if it's only temporary. What this scripture is showing us is that obedience to God's law gives us a sense of peace, a sense of security, a sense of purpose, and confidence, because it becomes the foundation for our relationship with God. There's also a natural consequence. You know, it works both ways. Sometimes I've pointed out that sin is kind of self-punishing. When we live contrary to God's law, when we, maybe to put it this way, we get sideways with what God would have us do, or the kind of what we should do with our lives, then it brings punishment upon us. It's natural. It's just kind of a natural law. By the same token, obedience to God's law brings benefits, because we are living in agreement with the spiritual, universal law of God, and it brings, as a result, positive things into our lives. We call them blessings. We receive blessings as we yield ourselves to and live in a way that pleases God. A well-known passage that includes reference to these kinds of blessings is in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Some of the paraphrases of this passage use the word happy. They'll say, "Happy is the man who is poor in spirit," or those who mourn, or those who are meek, and so on. But again, it doesn't really give the full sense or meaning of what's intended. It's not just a sense of pleasure or of contentment if we develop these characteristics that are listed here. But again, they are part of the life that we live. And we develop these qualities, then we are going to be living as God would have us. We'd be obeying him. We'd be happy, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 29, because God blesses those who have these characteristics. He grants his favor to those who live in this way. God provides his blessings for us in many different ways, both direct and indirect, through his Spirit that lives in us, that gives us that sense of satisfaction and direction, and gives us the help that we need to make those decisions that would take us in that direction. Turn back to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. This is one of David's psalms. I think it might be one of the last of his psalms that's here in the book. There are a couple more that follow that are written by David. But this particular psalm begins, of course, with praising God, but it also leads up to the kinds of blessings that he provides for us, that he'll give to us as we yield ourselves to him. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Now, a lot of times when we read David's Psalms, we see a little bit of get a little insight into what he was dealing with, some of the things that he experienced. But I think we can see in principle something here that may be kind of an aside from what we're focusing on today. But we see that we see the principle here that what we are dealing with in life, God prepares us for as well. He trains your hands. He trains you and your life to deal with the issues that come up in your life. He trains you for your battle. He gives you the strength that you need to deal with those elements in your life that are challenging to you. He's training your hands for war. He's your fingers for battle. He's preparing you and helping you to be able to deal with those kinds of challenges that come up, many of which we never aren't prepared for directly or specifically. We never know, and we don't know always what kind of challenges we're going to have. But God will prepare you. God will be with you. And when those kinds of difficulties begin, we certainly can turn to him and ask him to do this for us, to train us, to prepare us, to strengthen us, to deal with those issues that are coming up. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock," in verse 1. You know, we're talking about God blessing us. How do we bless him? We bless God by praising and worshiping him. That's very pleasing to God. That, in a sense, is our blessing to him, is our heart, our desire to honor him, to worship him, to recognize him as the rock, as the foundation of our lives, and to thank him for providing for us as we face those challenges and those issues. Give us the skills we need to deal with those matters in our lives. Verses 3 through 11, just kind of summarize these verses rather than read them all. David here prays to God, seeking his protective care and thanking God for delivering him in the circumstances that he has been dealing with, in those issues that are challenging and difficult. And of course, David faced a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties, and he learned to look to and to rely on God. Verse 11, concluding this section, he says, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." David had a lot of literal enemies. We have different kinds of challenges, but again, God will rescue and deliver us in the circumstances that we face. Then verses 12 through 15 kind of conclude his prayer, showing the result of God granting that blessing to him, and we see to us as well. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculpted in palace style. In other words, that our children will grow up strong and healthy, and God will bless them as they continue. Verse 13, with this blessing from God, our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Our prayer more specifically would be for God's blessing on our efforts, that he provide for us as we go about our lives, earning our living, God blessing us in our efforts. You know, in another psalm, it says that that unless the Lord builds the house, the workmen toil in vain. Unless God blesses our efforts, then our efforts in and of themselves are going to be really very, will not have the real success in that we are working for. That our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. We pray for protection. We pray that God will watch over our property and our homes and our families, and that things will be stable, and they will receive that protection that he can provide. Verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. These blessings, this stability, this confidence comes to those who, as we've seen, walk in the way that God would have us. Those who hear the instruction and respond to it, who obey God in the way that they live, brings a sense of stability and a sense of purpose and a recognition of security that God is pleased and that we are his people. The blessings that God gives us are physical, and they can be physical, and they can provide for us some comforts that we can enjoy. But as we read earlier, the results of these are the results of seeking and worshiping and honoring God. These physical blessings is not what we are working for directly, but they are a result of what God will grant to us as we yield to him. Excuse me. Paul writes about the attitude that we have as well of and receiving of the blessings that God provides for us. It gives us this sense of stability and happiness in the way that he provides it for us. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Very simple statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. The word rejoice comes from a Greek word that means to be glad or to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. To enjoy a state of happiness and well-being is the sense of the word rejoice. It can literally mean to jump for joy, to express your happiness and your joy in a physical way. Now, we don't tend to be as demonstrative as others are. I guess I'm not going to be racist if I say the Jewish people, am I? Jewish people tend to be much more demonstrative and much more emotional in the way that they express themselves, and there are other nationalities as well. We often, as a matter of our culture, tend to kind of hold things in a bit and not to be as expressive as others are. But the word rejoice is a strong word that of expressing the happiness and the sense of well-being that we have through God. That God provides those that sense of stability and care for us. He makes the same statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, where he simply says, rejoice always. Always rejoice. Later here in the same chapter in Philippians 4, Paul expresses that, drop down to verse 11. Well, verse 10. Verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again. He was very thankful and pleased and gave him joy in his life that the brethren were showing their care for him. He was in prison at the time and probably were able to provide something for him to show their concern and to help him to be as comfortable as possible in that situation. Verse 12, not that I speak in regard of need, for I've learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. He'd learned that lesson, to be content. The word content means to be satisfied or happy with your current circumstances. To accept those circumstances, to be satisfied, and to be happy with what God has provided. That's a very difficult lesson for us. It's very hard, very challenging for us to really be content. For one thing, Satan has organized his society in a way that makes everybody discontent most of the time. Because there's always something else. There's always something more. There's always something that can be that can enhance or improve, something better than whatever you have right now. And certainly this time of year, that is going to be especially prominent with all of our Black Fridays and Cyber Mondays and everything that makes everything that's glittery seem so available. And we'd be so happy if we had something like that. That's the feeling that Satan builds or creates in people in general, and certainly takes advantage this time of year. There's a commandment that's very familiar and very simple. Commandment number 10, you shall not covet. If we obey that command, if we obey that one command that God has given to us, then we're protected from chasing stuff that we think will bring us happiness. People need more stuff. People chase after stuff. Now, in context or in balance, that's fine. Stuff is fine. There's nothing necessarily inherently wrong or bad or sinful about having certain possessions. And they can even give a little more comfort to our lives. But a person who is constantly chasing things is trying to fill a void in his life. That void, of course, is a lack of a relationship with God. The genuine satisfaction that they're trying to accomplish through things that they think that will make them happy is not going to work. The basis of a sense of happiness, as Scripture reveals it to us, is that it comes from our relationship with God. But happiness is complicated. It's complicated by all those other emotions. There's a book titled Emotional Intelligence 2.0. And the authors are psychologists, Dr. Travis Bradbury and Dr. Gene Greaves. They contend, their premise is, in their book, that there are dozens of different words that describe our feelings. There are a lot of words we use to describe how we feel, but all those words really come back to five core emotions. They're basically, in their analysis, five emotions that generate all the feelings that we have. Happiness, of course, is one. The other emotions that they identify are sadness, anger, fear, and shame. Those are the five core fundamental emotions that these psychologists have identified in their analysis. And frankly, I've read the book, and it's really very, I've got a lot of good points in it to help balance out the way that we control our emotions. Happiness, sadness, anger, fear, and shame. Now, if you think about it, of these emotions, the only one that's really positive is happiness. The other four, sadness, anger, fear, and shame, are the other driving forces or emotions that we experience. And they all are essentially negative. So if this is some kind of a competition, it's four against one. No wonder happiness sometimes loses out. If we're dealing with our other issues in our lives, things that make us fret, things that make us sad, things that make us angry, they can easily overshadow a sense of happiness. We are essentially emotional beings. Almost everything we do, and you can kind of analyze yourself, almost everything we do is based on the way we feel or based on the way we want to feel. Most of us would pride ourselves on being rational, not emotional. But again, I'll just suggest you think about your behavior, your actions, as you go through your day. And you'll see that a lot of what we do is really based on how we feel, rather than a rational decision based on our thought process in a more cognitive way. So happiness can easily be overwhelmed by other aspects of life. There's a Psychology Today blog published in June of 2015. It was written by a man named Dr. Ruben Kodam. At the time, he was a graduate student at University of Southern California. He already had his PhD in psychology. I'm going to read part of a paragraph from this blog that he wrote. What I find interesting in this quote is that this psychologist's conclusions support what Scripture revealed long before there were any psychologists. But he analyzes and he comes up with something that I think is truthful. I'm breaking into his blog. He says that positive emotions do not indicate the absence of negative emotions. I think that's a valuable statement. People who are happy aren't just always happy. People who have a happy or positive outlook on life experience the same negative emotions as anyone else. But how do they maintain and continue to be happy? Continue with his statement. As a happy person experiences the spectrum of emotions just like anyone else. It could be that happy people, quote unquote, don't experience as much negative emotion because they process it differently, or they may find meaning in a way that others have not. In other words, this goes back to where we started in terms of Scripture, that those who are obeying God will have a different outlook and understanding than those who are completely on their own. They will find different meaning in the situation than one who is living on pure emotion. He goes on to say, he concludes his statement saying that nobody is immune to life's stress. But the question is whether you see those stresses as moments of opposition or moments of opportunity. As we focus on a biblical description or understanding of happiness, we can see that there is opportunity in those times of difficulty, that we do face issues that are stressful. We do face other emotions. We deal with sadness. We deal with anger. We deal with shame. We deal with other aspects of life, other feelings that are part of life. But we can process them based on what we know of God, what we know of His law, what we know of His purpose, what we know of our future. And so we can deal with these matters differently than what others might experience. Scripture shows us that we actually can be happy even in very painful and difficult times. Let's be reminded of a couple of those verses. This is a battle we always deal with when we're facing challenges and difficulties and things that make us feel stressed or sad or even angry. These are things that we deal with. Notice Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. Job has these friends who are faithful and sincere friends who are trying to help him. And some of the comments that they make to him as he's dealing with these incredible trials that he's facing actually hold a lot of truth and a lot of value. So let's read just a couple of statements here that are made by Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, in Job chapter 5, verse 17. He tells Job, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He will deliver you in six troubles," yes, seven. God is part of even those difficult times that we face. God is using those. As this psychologist said, we can view some of these challenges and stresses as opportunities. God provides them. He allows them at times in our lives to give us an opportunity for the growth that we need. And as Eliphaz puts it, happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Secure and confident is the man whom God corrects. That means God is working in our lives. That means that even though we're not happy in the same way that we'd like to be, at a time that seemingly would be stress-free. See, that's part of our issue with the word happy. We think of it as being a time when we're free of stress and free of any challenge or difficulty. When life is easy, then we can be happy. Well, I think we know from experience that this ain't going to happen. We have issues always that we're dealing with, but still we can recognize the blessing of God working in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, maybe is a little more familiar description of something of this same thought. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The context begins in verse 7, where it speaks of the chastening that God gives or provides for His sons, those whom He loves. It's proof that He is our loving Father, that He allows us to have situations that will be corrective and that will lead us to growth. You drop down to verse 11 at the conclusion of this thought, or toward the conclusion. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. There are times in life when we don't feel happy. There are times when life is heavy. There are times when life is difficult. But it doesn't mean that God has left us, doesn't mean that those times or those experiences are without value. It doesn't seem joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. It brings about a positive result. Those times of sometimes deep and severe, painful stress are things that God, as our Father, understands will be helpful to us in the long run. In the short run, it is not enjoyable. It doesn't give us that sense of happiness that, as I said, is kind of a stress-free, everything's just great. But it means that God is going to continue to work in us and for us. Peter expresses it as well, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." You know, Peter has a lot to say. If you go through this first epistle and just kind of read through and look for his comments about how we deal with trials, how we deal with difficulties, it's very much a theme in throughout the five chapters here of this epistle. "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." We know, we're warned, that there'll be very difficult times that will come, but that we should not think that it's unusual or not think that it's something that others maybe don't have to experience. Trials always kind of sneak up and grab us, and they're very sometimes very startling and very, very, very puzzling even at first. But don't think that it's strange when you experience something that is extreme in terms of trials. Because Peter goes on to say that that's really a privilege. And it's a blessing. Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Rejoice, again, have that state of happiness or well-being, to be glad because of the purpose that it will accomplish in our lives. There's a sense of happiness that we can still connect to even in times of severe trial. For one thing, as Peter puts it here, we're sharing in suffering just as Christ himself suffered. You know, it gives us an even greater appreciation for who our Savior is. When we have situations that cause us to suffer, we recognize and appreciate more what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in a sense, we share with him the experience of suffering. So why do we rejoice? Not really in the suffering itself. He says, "Rejoice that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Suffering causes us to experience some very conflicting emotions. Obviously, we don't enjoy. We're not pleased. We're not comfortable when we have difficulties in our lives. The experience does not make us happy in the sense that we commonly use the word. But remember, we can process this differently because we can find meaning in the experience. We learn to control our emotions and guard against those negative emotions. You know, a trial can make a person sad. A trial can make a person angry. A trial can make a person fearful. Those other common emotions that are the basis of so many other experiences or feelings that we have. Peter is reminding us to continually consider the good that will come from God working in our lives. We know on a conceptual level, it's easy to define or to see on a conceptual level that God refines our faith and our character through trials. He will test us. He will put us in situations to see how we will deal with them. And we know in a, like as I said, a conceptual sense that, yeah, that's God is refining us and strengthening our character and our faith. What's difficult is the actual experience. That's not just a concept. That's an emotional feeling. That's the sense of how we experience these difficulties. And it can bring upon us many different kinds of emotions. And one thing we learn through those experiences is to control emotions and the way we respond, the way we feel. And he speaks of the exceeding joy that will come when Christ is revealed. In other words, when Christ returns. Exceeding joy. In other words, joy that goes beyond what we can even describe. That's how Paul refers to it in a couple of different passages. Joy that goes beyond anything we could even imagine. And read what he wrote in the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and his comment in Romans 8, verse 18, about the glory to come be far overshadowing any pain or difficulty that we experience now. That's the exceeding joy that we will experience when Jesus returns, when we receive the reward or the blessing that God will provide for us, welcoming us into his family. So we learn to deal with those issues, that we learn to control our emotions and to guard against the negative emotions in those times when life is difficult, because we still can maintain that sense of confidence and of purpose and of God being part of our lives even in those difficult times. One thing we note, and I think this is let's just go back to Galatians chapter 5. Again, one of the most familiar passages, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. A quick overview of the fruit of the Spirit that's listed here in verse 22. Glance down quickly through the list, and you notice that happiness is not a fruit of God's Spirit. Happiness in the sense that, again, that we might be looking for, that's not a fruit of God's Spirit. Doesn't mean that people with God's Spirit aren't happy, but that's not a basic fruit or a quality that we develop with God's Spirit. However, joy is right at the top of the list. Joy is not an emotion. Happiness, and I kind of keep going back and forth, but in the way that we may typically use the word is, by comparison, a superficial emotion that's based on our circumstances, on our way we feel at the moment. Joy is an element of character. Joy is something that we develop as a result of God's Spirit working in us. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Now, we can say that happiness, even in the biblical understanding of the word, is something we experience as a part of joy. But joy is this sense of well-being and of a connection with and confidence in God that keeps us in a positive frame of mind, even in difficult times. Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word that's translated joy as calm delight. calm delight. The word calm, of course, indicates a control of our feelings and emotions. We're not, you know, agitated, not stirred up in a negative way, but we're calm. We're in control. We can exercise our understanding of God working in our lives, the different elements and aspects that are happening in our lives, some of them challenging and difficult, some of them true and genuine blessings. But we, with God's Spirit, when we have joy, we are in control. We are calm. We are, in a sense, I'll say relaxed, not meaning that we're about ready to go to sleep, but again, it means that we're not all out of control, but we're in control. And delight, of course, means to be greatly pleased. We're calm and we're greatly pleased. This is the happiness that we're looking for in our lives, which is the result of the godly characteristic, the matter of God's character, of joy. So again, as we wrap up, ask again the question, are we happy? Well, it kind of depends on how you want to use the word, how you understand or apply the word. We aren't always pleased with every moment and every circumstance that we face in our lives. In fact, sometimes we're just simply sad. Sometimes we have other emotion to deal with. It happens. Those events take place, and certainly God is aware of that. God gave us, God created these emotions, and then we have the opportunity to learn to use them and to put them to work in our lives in a positive way. When we look beyond the moment at life in its greater sense of purpose and direction, then we consider what God is doing in our lives. And we experience happiness that comes through God working in that way. Let's read one more passage, Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. You know, with Paul's epistles, you can't really just read a verse. You got to back up and read. You know, you can't get there from here. You got to go someplace else first. So we have to start back in verse 9 to run up to the point we want to look for. Paul has been writing about his concern and care for the church. And he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and special understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." I'm reading through this pretty quickly, but I would suggest you go back and read this passage more slowly and to see all the benefits that Paul is expressing here. That we be understanding of his will, that we may have wisdom and understanding, that we walk worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him, and fruitful or productive in every work. It's quite a mouthful, quite a list here or statement that Paul is making about how God will bless us and how he's praying that God would bless the church. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. The strength that we need comes from God. That we be strengthened with his might according to his glorious power. And that by that power we have three things that are listed here. First of all, patience. Patience. Patience is the strength to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. Very similar to endurance. It's a strength that we have that will help us to continue in a positive way under difficult circumstances. You give us patience and long-suffering. The lexicon says that long-suffering means a state of emotional calm. A state of emotional calm in the face of difficulty or misfortune. Long-suffering speaks of an emotional stability that we have. It's different from, but similar to, patience. But it's specifically in regard to the control of our emotions. To be emotionally calm in the face of difficulties and misfortune. Controlling our emotions in those difficult times is a strength that God can give to us, as Paul is describing here. We can be strengthened with his might so that we can have patience, we can be long-suffering, and again, with joy. Patience, long-suffering, and joy. Already defined the word, the Greek word translated joy, it means calm delight. So again, the strength that God will give to us will enable us to control the emotions that we deal with. We're emotional creatures. Everything about us really is very much emotional. It's a powerful force, a powerful part of every day in our life. And every day we struggle to control and maintain that proper balance. And again, you got happiness going against the whole rest of the team. It's 4-1 against happiness. And it's something that we need to understand as we deal with those circumstances that create the opportunities and the challenges that we have. Happiness is, you finish the sentence. You finish the sentence for yourself. Life is a balance of experiences and emotions. We have high moments when we feel on top of the world and everything seems enjoyable and pleasant. And we have those difficult times when, and emotionally, in a sense, we crash. But as we draw close to God, if we started back in Proverbs 29, as we draw close to God through obedience and through commitment to him, we can experience the quality of life that he wants us to enjoy. We learn and we experience what happiness is.